Good day to you. God bless you. Say, well, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, chapter 24 of the great book of Isaiah. Isaiah in the Hebrew tongue meaning Yahweh's salvation. It's the way you find it. It's the way you find salvation is listening to your Father. This 24th chapter is known basically as Isaiah's Apocalypse. In other words, Isaiah's Book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, I could teach the entire book of Revelation from this one chapter, chapter 24. And it begins in verse 1 of this 24th chapter of God saying, I'm going to pour out this earth, what all this mess that's on it. And when he says I'm going to empty it, the word empty in the Hebrew is baka. And it comes from, like, if you had a gallon jug and you filled her with water and turned it over, it goes, book, 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 empty. That's what God said. I'm going to clean it out. I'm going to empty it. So, you know, if you're doing something or living in a way that's unpleasing to God, that means you got trouble. Because he's going to do away with all of it. And he makes that very clear coming out the gate. And then he began to tell us those that transgress the law. That's sin. That's the definition of sin. You sin when you transgress God's law. Okay, and you bring. Therefore, hath the curse devoured the earth. In other words, you bring it on yourself. You can either be blessed, or that curse is the lies of the earth. Or you can listen to lies. That's why your Father wrote you this letter. So that you know directly from him what his opinion, what his mind is saying. So having said that, let's pick it up, if we may, in this 7th verse, the 24th chapter, the Apocalypse, or the revelation of Isaiah. And that word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, verse 7 reads, the new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. Why? There's no crop. There is no wine. In other words, they're mourning for wine. Wine. They didn't make a crop. The vine didn't produce. You got to remember, Jesus told us, I'm the vine, and you're the branches, and Almighty God does the pruning. So you want to kind of apply that here. If you don't produce fruit, by that I mean if you don't love him and let him know you love him, it's a good way to get cropped off. So naturally, here at this time, this vine does languisheth. In other words, it's drying up. Verse 8, the mirth of tabrets ceaseth them. The noise of them that rejoice endeth them. The joy of the harp ceaseth them. You can kind of remember in Joel chapter 1 what the locust army does to them. It strips them clean bare. That's to say Satan's deception and his lies and corruption. It just strips everything away to where nothing seems to amount to anything. God doesn't like that. Okay, why? Because he gave you this good earth. And he expects it to produce for us as long as we're pleasing to him and do it his way. Okay. Verse 9. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. In the first place, there's nothing there to drink. Okay. And they're not going to be singing any song because it will have... their joy is gone. Okay. Listen very carefully. The interesting verse. Verse 10. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. There's a real unusual thing in this verse that usually confusion is translated Babel or Babylon. Has to do with Babylon. But in this case, confusion in the Hebrew manuscripts is tuhu. And tuhu means totally void and without form. That's what the earth became after Satan's rebellion from the first earth age. Okay. You say in the Hebrew, verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, tuhu vavuhu, in the Hebrew tongue, meaning the earth wasn't created void and without form. The earth became void and without form after Satan's rebellion. Okay, so here he's saying this city, and the city we're talking about here, is right where old Mount Zion sits, is going to be Tuhu. When he said, I'm going to empty it out, and that word, Baka, he meant exactly that. I'm going to clean it out, and I'm going to scrub it clean. Going to be a different place, and it's to our advantage. Okay. Verse 11, there is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. There's just nothing left there for them. You want to be pleasing to our Father. It doesn't take much to please Him. He created you. He says in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I don't want your burnt offerings. That means any livestock you might give to me, I really don't want it. What I want is your love. I want your grace. I want you to love me because that's why I created you, was to give me pleasure. The last verse of Revelation chapter 4. But here, it's all gone. And they have nothing to rejoice about. Verse 12, in the city is left desolation, or it's the city of desolation. And the gate is smitten with destruction. Now, what is the gate? It's important that you know. It's not, you know, we think of a gate today. Well, it's something you close to keep your cattle in, or a gate to some house or something. No, this is, the gate is where judgment took place. Some people in some places in the manuscript is called the pavement. It's where they gathered, where judgment was passed down upon people. It's where you were tried at, so to speak. So what it's saying is the gate or justice is smitten with destruction. They don't make right wrong. And they don't make wrong right is the main thing. It's all messed up. You don't have to go very far to see that. Look at your courts today. Somebody murders somebody and some little pipsqueak judge lets them off if you're not careful. Okay, not all judges are pipsqueaks, but we've got more appointed in liberal times than one can shake a stick at. Verse 13, when thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. In other words, do you know how they beat an olive tree? Beat the olives out of it. In other words, this old earth is going to take a little bit of a beating. However, the word gleaning, as it is put in here, is left for God's elect. There will always be a few good olives. Even when everything is stripped, there will always be a few good grapes for God's elect. Those are grapes of truth and the oil of our people, the anointing oil. They will always have that anointing oil present. I'm talking about God's elect. When the rest of the world languisheth, confusion, mixed up. You don't have to go there. You can be at peace and find peace of mind in the scripture, in this letter from our Father. He's telling you here what he's going to do. So you don't have anything to worry about. Now, the thing you want to remember, and in the remainder of the chapter we'll learn, those that disrespect him have got a whole lot to fear. But if you love the Lord, he's not angry at you. He's not talking to you when he says he's going to destroy something. You could be standing right in the very middle of it. And if God is with you, you can't be harmed. This was the reason that the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were placed in the fiery furnace, nothing hurt them because Christ walked with them. God wasn't mad at them. So simply a point to prove to you, God's not angry at you when you please Him. And you can rest assured He'll be with you and will bless you. So when God brings down this destruction to you, then you don't have to worry. You can be right in the middle of it. You'll never be touched. Okay. Now, let's go with the next verse, verse 14. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. The sea of what? Sea of people. In the apocalypse, you can read in Revelation chapter 17 that the waters are the people. There are that many of them. Okay. But what are they singing here to the majesty of Almighty God? The song of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, you have the song of Moses written out for you, telling you exactly what's going to happen. And do you know what it says in that song of Moses? It says that God's election, that is to say, those that know the truth and try to please God, none of us are perfect, but if you're even trying to please God, he stamps it as perfect. And he says, if somebody touches you, it's like touching the apple of my eye, which translates the pupil. You know, God says, if somebody bothers you, it's like they stick their finger in my eye. In other words, God's not going to put up with it. So you got something, when you have the truth, then you've got something to rejoice about, even in troublesome times for other people. Why? God loves you. Verse 15, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. I would rather translate that word fires as light. Okay, wherefore I glorify you the Lord of the light, or in the light. Who is the light? Christ is. Okay, Christ is the light of the world. And also in the Hebrew, it insinuates look to the east. That's where the sun comes up and the light appears, okay? Meaning watch Jerusalem, watch Zion, okay? And the isles of the sea being the tribulation, that light of tribulation also, meaning you don't have, with the song of Moses, if you got it down, you don't have anything to worry about. Verse 16. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. And so they have. They've lied to our people. And do you know something? As you would read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God makes it very clear. Hey, if you want to listen to them, and if you want to believe their lies, I will allow them to send more lies. If God himself sends you a letter, which is what this word is, and you refuse it and you'd rather listen to some ratchet jaw say, God told me this and God told me that, when God didn't send them, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. You have the letter. Always compare what man says to the book. If it's not in the book, it's fake. It's not real. Okay. But this is saying, my pain, and it is kind of a pain when you look around and you see people suffer. And of course, the Antichrist soon to appear, and he will appear in this chapter. He does deal treacherously. Why? He claims to be Christ. And do you know what his message is? I've come to rapture you away. And he comes at the sixth trump, when the true Christ doesn't return until the seventh. Any child can read and understand that in the apocalypse. So you would be in a heap of hurt if you were misled by him. 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it's not on you, because you know the snare, you know the pit, and you're not afraid. Okay. This is kind of a rhyme in the Hebrew, and usually I give that when I go by here. This is given with great emphasis. Okay, fear the pit and the snare. Okay, what it implies is that if you fear rather than revere, meaning to love, if you don't love the Father and you fear him and you involve yourself in the ways of the world, There's no escape. You're going to fall in the pit, and if you happen to be lucky enough to make it out of the pit, the snare, which is a trap, is going to get you. Okay? The Hebrew goes, pahad ba paha ba pak. Okay. Which, when I say it in English, fear, the pit, and the snare. Verse 18. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. Not only on earth, but in heaven also. God tells you in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12, hey, I'm going to do it again. Only this time, I'm not only going to shake earth, that's at Satan's rebellion, I'm going to shake heaven also. That's what those from on high, that means the false Messiah, as it is written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, that Satan and his angels are cast out onto this earth, and all 7,000 of them, the Nephilim, the fallen angels, die in the streets of Jerusalem at the seventh trump when Christ returns. Not Satan, but the 7,000. That is to say, of the Nephilim, the fallen angels, Napa, fall, in the Hebrew tongue. But those from on high are going to deceive. Why? Because a lot of people are not going to understand that they're not from God. Even though they're supernatural, that at least they're not for God. So when those from on high, the kings of both Satan and the kings of the earth, they're going to take advantage of people if you allow it. Okay, next verse, let's go with it. Verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. What did he say he was going to do? It's tottering is what it says. The whole government system's going down the tube. Why? Because the King of Kings is going to return. The Lord of Lords. There's no other government but his when he walks this earth. Satan will still make an attempt at the end of the millennium. But it's clean broken down. This is what God said. I'm going to pour it out. And what he said, it's just like it's an old dish. I'm going to take Lysol and I'm going to clean that thing out and dump her out. No room for anything that's displeasing to God. So that would be a time you would really want to reconsider and take inventory. As the chapter before this said, do not leave God out of the equation of your life. They prepared for war. They hauled in water. They built up all the places broken down in the wall. But they didn't ask God. They didn't seek God. They left God totally out of the equation. He doesn't like it. Don't leave him out of your life. He feels the same way. Verse 20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. We're talking here simply about the world political system. If we were to say cosmos in the Greek, that means the habitation and the government thereof, not the terraforma, the arets, the earth, the soil, the good soil. Okay, but that one world political system is going down the tubes, okay? And even he, Satan, the false Christ that tries to add on to it, he will go into the pit as well. The pit and the snare is going to grab him by Michael, okay? Verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day, what day? The Lord's day, the day this happens, that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. That means in heaven, that is to say the spurious Messiah, and to say the fallen angels that come with him, as it is written again, I'll say in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And the kings of the earth upon the earth, not only the kings that come with Satan, but the kings of the earth, meaning earthly political figures, figureheads. And the one world system is just going to go down. And the one, this should remind you of Revelation chapter 9, where you're given both, you're given, even in the English, you're given Satan's name in Greek and Hebrew. Apollyon, Greek, Satan's name, and Abaddon, which is to say destruction in the Hebrew tongue. So that you can't mess up. Okay. Says he's going to be here 5 months. That's, and it will be the time of the locust. When is that? Well, they come out in May, and they from May through September, five month period. That cycle of the locust. God gives us these things that we know and understand in agriculture and in horticulture. That's why it's a lot easier for people in agriculture to understand the Word of God, because it was written by people that relate to that. Okay. That you could see, know, and understand. Verse 22. And they shall be gathered together, as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. They're going to be found wanting. That's to say the great white throne judgment through the millennium. Okay. Satan's cast into that pit, the abyss, if you wish to call it that, and he's going to be there for that. What is the Lord's day? How long is a day with God? You'll read it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with God is as 1,000 years with man. Meaning the Lord's day is 1,000 years long, or what we call the millennium. All that period of time, Satan is going to be locked in the pit, the abyss. You can read it in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And then, you know, at the end, he's going to be released a short season. Why? Those that have been taught through the millennium have got to be tested. God doesn't take anything for granted. I mean, you got to earn it. That's to say people that never had an opportunity, never had a chance. Why? God loves them. He wants them to have the truth. And Satan will be released from that pit. Not the Raphaim, not the ones that assisted him in the first trip. But there will still be some, as it's written in Revelation 20:10, that'll follow him, that will come against God. Would you believe that? Well, if you know people today, I guess it's not hard to believe. What it's saying is even at the end of the millennium, there's going to be some found wanting. That's real sad, because they will have had 1,000 years presence with the Lord to know he's real, and if they can't come around after that, they deserve to go to hell. Okay? Period. Because there would be no room for doubt. Verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. That means the elders, and he will do it gloriously. And as the 24, and even the four Zoi, living creatures they are called, will worship. And what a wonderful time that's going to be. So there you have the apocalypse of Isaiah. And he's giving it to you. Like I said, I can teach the whole book. I can teach the whole book of Revelation from this revelation of Isaiah. Is that kind of a mystery? No. God is the same yesterday, he is today, and he will be forever. He doesn't pull any surprises on anyone. Repetition, repetition, repetition. Listen to him. He means what he says. It is written. And it will come to pass exactly as it's written. Always has, it always shall. So the point is to understand your Father in the simplicity in which Christ brought the Word forward for everyone to hear and to understand, to have eyes to see and ears to hear truth, and truth sets you free from the anxieties of men and churches that would put you in bondage, to hold you. That's God is a God of forgiveness, new life, and understanding, and freedom. That's what our Father is about. God loves his family, and you are part of that family. The apocalypse continues, but we can call it now mercy and praise. Chapter 25, verse 1. Let's go a verse or two into it. Verse 1 reads, O Lord, thou art my God. No other, okay, not the Antichrist. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things, great deeds. Thy counsel of old are faithfulness and truth. You can always count on it. His word is true. You know, you can read Psalms 22 and find out everything that happened on the cross 1,000 years later, even down to the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing. It was written in Psalms 22, 1,000 years before the fact. The very words that came out of the false priest's mouth is written in Psalms 22. Man can't arrange that. God can. It always comes to pass exactly as he writes it. That's why it will increase your faith, and you can count on his faithfulness, because it always comes to pass as it is written. Verse 2, For thou hast made of a city and heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers, that's foreigners, to be no city, it shall never be built. Babylon is never going to be. Satan's never going to build anything. The Antichrist is never going to build anything. As it's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that before we gather back to the true Christ, don't ever let any man deceive you, for Satan will stand on Mount Zion claiming to be God, but he'll never last. That old pit, fear pit, and the snare will grab him. Okay, he's going into the abyss. Verse 3, Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. That's God's elect. The city of the terrible nation shall fear thee. The ruthless will. It's amazing to me that people that do wrong, they have to live in fear. Always looking over their shoulder. Always have that unknown factor. And you know, that's when man becomes very anxious, if he doesn't know what's going to happen. If he doesn't know what tomorrow brings. That's what this letter is about. It's bringing you peace of mind to let you know what tomorrow does bring. And the fact that you have nothing to worry about. Why? God's going to destroy a lot of things, but not the people he loves. Not those that love him. Verse 4, For thou hast been a strength to the poor. That's the humble. A strength to the needy in his distress. God does that. A refuge from the storm. I mean, if it's coming apart all around you into destruction, he'll take care of you. A shadow from the heat. He protects you. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. What is our wall? You got to know. It's important that you know. What is our wall? Ezekiel 38 and 39. Haman Gog, the great last war. What is the wall for God's elect? It's God himself. God is our wall. And when you are behind him and he is with you, they can't harm you. He will see to it. I mean, well, that could be just an accident. There is no accidents with him. Our Heavenly Father, when he says, I will protect you, I will be your strength, he means it and he guarantees it. If you have difficulty even understanding Scripture, let him know. As long as you're trying, tell him, I'm having trouble with it. Father, help me. Bang, that Holy Spirit will touch you. It will open your spiritual eyes and ears whereby you can hear and understand in the simplicity of the actual nature in which he brings it forth. It really melts down to a very simple thing. God ain't mad at his children that love him. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a very good God, would he? But he's not angry, nor does he wish to hurt or nor allow anyone to hurt the children that follow him. He's going to protect them. He's going to be their strength. And he is their wall. And let me tell you something, friend. Nothing can bother you when you're behind that wall in this spiritual destruction that comes upon us in the end times. Verse 5. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as that's to say foreigners, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch, or translated the song of the terrible one shall be brought low. They're not going to have anything to sing about. They're going to have nothing but sorrow, because God intends to put a stop to all falseness. Again, what's he going to do to that dish? What's he going to do to that bottle, which is symbolic of this earth? He's going to empty it of that kind of stuff. And he's going to take care of his own. You know, during the millennium, it would be my wish and hope and desire that all people would be converted. They're not going to be. You know people too well. But how could they not walk with God and love him? Why could they? How could they do it any otherwise? I don't know. But the wicked ones can do that. That's why that God will remove them from us at the end of that millennium permanently. There will be no more with us when God empties that dish, when God cleanses this earth. You're going to be there. This is the generation of the fig tree, and all prophecy is fulfilled within that generation. It began in 1948 when Israel became a nation again for the first time since Christ was crucified. 70 AD. Not when he was crucified, but when Titus, the little Roman general, took it over. There it was again. And that planted and put in place both the good and the bad fig. So what a time to live now, and what a time to serve him. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The epistles of John, three letters written by the apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular preacher, denomination, religion. Let's don't judge people. We have a judge, and it's Almighty God. It's not our business to judge, okay? It's our business to teach God's word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Don't ever, ever apologize for the word of God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need that number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. Do you know something? He made you different than anyone else. Your fingerprints are different. Your DNA is different. He wanted someone just like you, but he wanted you to love him. That's one of the requirements. And he certainly loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but that's why he sent the Savior, that on repentance you can have that real clean start. the truth sets you free. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. And we're going to take who here? We're going to take Robert from Texas. I've noticed in the different books of the Bible, there are different accounts of what happened, like in Mark, Matthew, and so forth. Some things happen in one book, and another book, there is more detail. In Mark chapter 14, verse 51, what is the meaning of this verse? Who was the young man, and why did they do what they did? Well, they were breaking up a Christian meeting. It wasn't safe to be a Christian then, and it would seem as time goes on, Christianity kind of gets mocked more so openly. When 80% of our nation, as a matter of fact, claims to be Christians. Okay. So the majority, in other words. So that would cause some to maybe take a... But Mark, of course, Mark was a young lad during the time that the Gospels were written. He was a young lad, and his mother is where... It is believed is where, like at the Last Supper, they met. And he was no doubt, he was always anxious to know. That's why his youth and how vivacious he was. That's why his gospel moves, because he was a young lad. And they grabbed his outer garment and jerked it off of him as he tried to run and get away. And he did get away. It was Mark John, okay? But it is natural. They were different men that walked with God, Luke being a medical doctor, okay? He was a physician. And Luke, you can always spot Luke because Luke did most of Paul's writing for him even. And he uses many medical terms in the Greek manuscripts. So it's like he leaves his thumbprint on his scribeship. But still, I say, if anybody feels that God's word contradicts itself, they're not understanding the word. Okay, so you need to be patient. Take another look. It's complete, beautiful, and it's wonderful. I nail from California. I have a question in Revelation 9:3, I understand there are fallen angels, but do they have bodies like a horse, or is it saying it's so many of them and that they have the strength of horses? Yeah, if you read on there, it'll say, and they had the faces of men, because they were men. But you can read of these same people in Joel chapter 2, okay? It's the army of locusts that come against our people, but it's Satan's children, okay? And that's when God's election will stand against them, and the Holy Spirit will speak through them. What a time to live, okay? Never worry a great deal about recognizing a fallen angel. What was Adam made in the likeness of? God and the angels. So they look very much like we do. As a matter of fact, when the children wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they were sustained with manna, which is, as it is written in the great Psalms, angels' food. Okay. The same food that sustains angels sustains us. Why? Because we're an exact copy, only in flesh, rather than what they are eat within, in a different dimension. So... it's not that much of a thing, okay, is what I'm saying, to recognize, to know, and to understand. Though it would sound like it was an army to be feared, they lose, okay? They're losers coming out the gate. They're riding, as us country people say, don't ever ride a dead horse, okay? I mean, if you ride a dead horse, you're going nowhere. Well, Satan's a dead man, okay? He's already been sentenced to death, so don't ride with him. That's the way it goes. Bobby from Georgia, I've been watching you for about a month, and I've learned a great deal. Well, thank you. When the Antichrist comes, will he have to be born of woman as Jesus was, or will he be an adult from where he comes. He'll be an adult because he's simulating the second advent. Okay. Jesus at the first advent was a babe born of woman. He came as Savior. Second advent, he's not coming as a babe or a man to be crucified. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to rule with a rod of iron, and he's going to do it. Okay. So Satan was never born of woman. He was a cherubim, which his first official duty, not his first, but where he fell from, was he was elevated all the way to the cherub that covereth, which means he was one of the angels at the end of the mercy seat. Okay, as it's pictured, as Moses was told to make the replica of it. To guard the seat of Christ, only he decided he wanted to sit on it. He wanted to rule. And this is all written in Ezekiel chapter 28, and in verse 18 and 19 it stipulates he'll be turned to ashes from within. That's a Hebraism that means fini, over, done. Is there anything in the Bible that tells where the Ark of the Covenant is today? I've heard some say that it is in heaven. Well, and they're right. Read the last two verses in the 11th chapter of Revelation. The Ark of the Testimony, which is the Ark of the Covenant, is situated with the Father. Joyce from Oklahoma. Why is it no matter what a person you love, what a person you love very much always wants to hurt you in any way they can, and they think about, all they think about is their self. I pray for them all the time, and this person is your own son. My husband and I feel in our hearts he really enjoys doing this to us. Sometimes I feel like telling him not to call us anymore. Please tell me where to find in our Father's Word how to handle this. It's real simple, okay? You find it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You begin reading with verse 6. And it says there, if someone totally disagrees with you, don't treat them as an enemy, but as a brother. Set them aside and have nothing to do with them. And if they won't work and if they won't get along, don't feed them. Okay. And many was like, well, they might starve. Don't enable them. They will never starve because between the belly button and the backbone, there's a little micro switch. When that old belly button gets too close to the backbone, it says, work, work, work. Okay, and some they'll get out and hustle. You gotta practice tough love, and God will tell you exactly how to handle this situation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, begin reading with verse 6. Okay. Do not enable him, especially if he's getting a kick out of hurting his parents. That's cruel, and he is destroying his. You know, one of the first prophecies that promises us longevity is to love your parents. Even if you were mistreated, they're the reason you're here. Okay, and you can at least appreciate that fact. So he should appreciate you and he should love you. Chad from Texas. I heard a parable of the fig tree, and the fig tree is planted as a shoot, and then it comes forth, leaves first, just like you said. Is the fig tree that produces leaves first the bad fig tree? Because the Smith's Bible Dictionary says that the fruit always appears before the leaves. I'm guessing that the Smith is talking about the good fig. You don't pay attention to the fruit in this case. It's the leaves. Okay. And there's more than one kind of fig. And the fig that grew in Jerusalem, the leaves were heart-shaped. And the figs actually drew from the trunk of the tree, or the limbs, not from the branches of the leaves, and had a good fragrance. Marie from Indiana, in Mark 13, it doesn't say anything about fruit. It says when it begins to shoot forth leaves, doesn't matter which comes first, the leaves is what's important. Marie from Indiana. What did the animals eat when they were set free from the ark, especially the meat eater? the corner bar. Well, God was told to take seven of all clean. Told Noah to take seven of all clean aboard the ark. Only two of the carnivore are the bad, okay? But the what did the dove bring back to the ark to let Noah know that the waters were receding? What did he bring back? He brought back an olive branch. You see, people confuse the I'm going to use a Greek word, katabo. That's the first overthrow, which means total. There wasn't a tree, there wasn't anything left when God destroyed and shook up the earth, and it became tuhu, as we were talking about in today's lecture, with Noah's flood. The dove brought back an olive branch, because the tree wasn't destroyed. The olives were still there. So naturally, it wouldn't be long until the grass and other things would be right back again too, okay? It wasn't total destruction. You read of the first destruction in Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, where it says there, God says, my people are just a little bit sottish. It means ignorant. Okay, my children are just a little bit ignorant of what happened. That's not an insult. It's true. They don't know that there was an earth age before this one. Yet we find and can carbon date thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of years. Well, the Bible says it too. It doesn't disagree with God's word. It was the first overthrow, but you'll read of it in Jeremiah chapter 4, and he said, I destroyed every city, every town, every person, all the animals. That's why everything's extinct. Okay. Ronald from Michigan, I am having trouble with drug addiction, and I am wondering if there are any scriptures that can help me overcome my problem. Thank you. There's one scripture that I like to utilize in this case, but first of all, you'd be wasting your time if you don't want to quit. Okay. You've got to want to quit. You got to know that God has a purpose for you, and it's important that your relatives and your fellow children in this world, God's children, are suffering. Satan's eating them alive, deceiving them. And here you are taking a hit. What do you think the first thing Satan's going to offer you is nothing but a fix? You're going to not mount a hill of beans because you won't have any staying power. So you got to get junkyard down tough with yourself and tell yourself to grow up, that you don't need that kind of stuff, that there's a better high that comes from Almighty God. But I'm an old Marine, okay? Now I don't mess around. If I want somebody to straighten up, I'm going to straighten them up, okay? And you need to get a hold of your bootstraps and pull yourself up and straighten yourself out, okay? You got to want to do it. Because God needs you, wants you. He can get along without you, but he'd sure love to have you with him, and you're needed by the people, so you get off of it. But take 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. What does it say? It says, there is nothing going to happen to you that doesn't happen to other people, meaning you're not one great some example. It happens to everybody if they're not careful. And he says, I will never test you with more than you can handle. That's why I know you can cut it. Okay, so you get to it. And then he says, I will always show you a way out. You see it, take it, handle it. Okay, I want to hear from you in about 6 months, and I want to hear from a dry person now. Patricia from Georgia, how do you know if you're going to heaven? Well, if you do what's right, if you try. Nobody's perfect. But when you do fall short, you repent. You know, he's our Father. We're his children. When we mess up and come to him and say, Father, forgive me. I've done wrong. I love you, and I want your forgiveness because I want to be pleasing to you. He cannot help but reach out and take you spiritually in his arms and love you and forgive you like you would one of your own children. Okay. Or as you have been done as a child. He's a great loving Father who forgives and you're on you're heaven bound. Okay. John 3:16, an oversimplification? No, it's a truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe, underline, believe on him, should not perish, mean go to heaven. Who do I have here? Nancy from Florida. My question is, please explain to me once again the sequence regarding the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. When was Zechariah's second term of priestly duty? I thought I heard you say that John was 6 months older than Jesus, than Christ, and that John was conceived sometime around July or August. Did I miss something? No, you heard right, but it isn't me saying that. It's written in Luke chapter 1, the course of Abiah. Okay. And it's written in Luke chapter 1 that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary conceived. It's biblical. It's not me saying it. It's there in the first chapter. The course of Abiah is the eighth course of a Hebrew priest. Okay. Betty from Missouri. There were 24 courses. Betty from Missouri, was the six-day creation created in flesh? Of course they were. It's the various races of the world. That's why we have the various races, is God created them on the sixth day. He created Eth Ha'adam, the one through which Christ would come, on the eighth day. He was flesh also. Question, if two people say vows one to another to be man and wife before God, is this a binding marriage? Yes, it is. That's God created man and woman, so it is. Anya from California, what is the difference between YHVH and YHWH? Also, what is the difference between BC and BCE? Well, let's take the last first. BC is before Christ. BCE is before the common era. It's people that don't like to acknowledge Christ, quite frankly. It's the way I feel about it. So they want to say it's the common era instead of the Christian era. I don't know why, but it would seem that most religions get all upset if somebody's afraid to talk for them or whatever. And people think they can dirty dog Christians, and we won't put up with it. Okay, we've had it with that stuff, and we're not taking it. Okay, so are we going to stoop to where we're knocking other religions? No, we don't have to, but we will stick up for Christianity. Why? Because Christ is our Savior, and of course B.C. is before Christ. So it is. A.D. I'll go ahead and add it. Anno Domini is the year of our Lord. Okay, like this is the year of our Lord 2008. A.D. Anno Domini. The difference between YHVH, because that's what Christ said to call him. WH is incorrect. And I know this upsets some would-be scholars. But, you see, it isn't up for man to decide. Because God locked the sacred name five times in the book of Esther, in the Hebrew manuscripts. And the word that locks in the V is the word in English, and that word in the Hebrew is ve. There is no way you can get a W out of V, okay? It won't fly, okay? It's spelled with a V, the word and in the Hebrew tongue. So it isn't up to man. That is the correct way. That is what God said to call him when Moses said, whoa, hey, wait, you want me to go down to all those people and tell them I have these commandments? Who am I going to say sent me? And he said, I am that I am, which in the Hebrew tongue is Iyah Ashiyah, which is the etymology of the four consonants, YHVH. And it is you can't pronounce that. So, but it is Y in the Hebrew tongue, Yah, which is YAH, not J-A-H, Y-A-H. There's no J's in the Hebrew alphabet. Y-A-H-A-V-E-H, Yahweh, okay? The correct pronunciation of the sacred name. I'm a teacher. I teach in English. Therefore, I use some Hebrew because I am a teacher and there are certain Hebrew words I wish people to understand for emphasis most often, but also to teach the sacred name. Lily from Tennessee. What does the number 7 mean? 7 in biblical numerics means spiritual completeness, okay? It is the 7th trump in which Christ, the true Christ, returns. It is the 7th seal in which the true Christ returns. It is the 7th vial in which the true Christ returns. 666, 6 trumps, 6 vial, and 6... play is that's when Satan appears as Antichrist, 666. Okay, that's written. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but most of all, God loves you for it. You know what? It makes His day when you cover the letter He's written you. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Bless God, He will always bless you. Most important, though, it's this, that you stay in His Word. Hey, every day in His Word, even with trouble, still a good day. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you...